I want to draw your attention this morning to the book of 1 Samuel in the 9th chapter. I want to read the first two verses of 1 Samuel chapter 9. The scripture says, "Now there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Becherath, the son of Apiah, a Benjamite, a mighty man of power. And he had a son whose name was Saul, a choice young man and a goodly. And there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. From his shoulders and upward, he was higher than any of the people." First Samuel chapter 9 begins from the onset to teach us about the man named Saul and of course we read about him all the way through the point of his death at the end of this book, and he certainly encompasses a good portion of the book of 1 Samuel, of his reign as king. Of course, these verses I've read to you just introduce the man, but he would later become king. You know, one of the things that stands out in these verses that I've read to you is a description of this man. You know, sometimes we can just sort of like a rock just skips across a waterway. Whenever we throw a rock and try to see how many times we can skip it across the top of the water, sometimes we can do that when we read God's Word. And all we see is Saul. And I'd venture to say there's probably not anyone here that's never heard that name Saul. Never heard about the king of Israel named Saul. But there's some things that the scripture tell us about the man. And one of the things before we read about the man that we need to see the beauty of what the Lord did in raising him up to this position, is to understand that the position that he's about to take as being king of Israel, of course, is a position that was not one that was God's will to be filled. You know, some people, when they hear me say that, and say, it was not God's will. It was not. It's never God's will for Israel to be ruled by a king. They got that idea from the nations of the world, and they wanted to look a little bit more like them. And so they went to Samuel and said, "We want a king too." You know, I remember whenever I was coming up through school, and all of a sudden there'd be boys in my grade that would latch hold of this or that. The things that come to mind most of all is haircuts. I'm going to tell you, young men, you need to listen to your mamas. Let me rephrase that. Young men, you need to listen to your daddies when it comes to haircuts. Because one of these days you're going to look back at some pictures and you're going to say, "What in the world was I thinking when I got my haircut that way?" My mama gave me a few home videos a few years ago for Christmas. She took all the home videos from the time of birth through college when me and Sister Allison were married, and even some early on from when the first two boys were born. You know, after the first two are inundated with photos and videos, and then after that, they just kind of get lost in it. But there, I had to show my children some pictures and videos of me whenever I was a teenager, and they got to see Daddy's hair. I thought because everybody else had hair that way, that it'd be a good idea for my hair to look like that. And I'm telling you, boys, listen, you don't want it to look that way. Well, I tell you, the Lord was wiser than Israel. And they wanted to look a certain way, and it was not God's will for them to look that way. Samuel cried unto the Lord, his grief that this brought unto him, that they would desire this, that they would want this position to be their leader. Whenever it was God's will that judges would rule, not kings, that it would not come through a blood lineage, but it would be through men that he raised up to judge. And I'm going to tell you, that title judge is one that we need to observe. Because in this day and time, one thing that you hear often is, don't you judge me, or don't you say what's right and what's wrong. Well, God has declared what's right and what's wrong, and he rose up judges and gave them men to take from his word and say, this is right according to God, and this is wrong according to God. They're judges. A judge issues a sentence and a declaration of what is right and what is wrong, and that was God's will. And they asked for something outside the will of God. You know, sometimes there's a side of us sometimes that whenever we see that and say, they asked for something outside the will of God, here comes the Lord, and he's about to come down on them, and there's times when he does. And I'm going to tell you, there's times whenever the Lord, in spite of what we may ask for, that he visits us with an arm of mercy and with an arm of grace. And I'm going to tell you, this man that the Lord led unto the children of Israel, whenever we see, you know, he could have just as well said, yes, this is what you've asked for. Look at what you're going to get. And he could have gone to the, he could have sent Samuel to the scum of the streets. And he could have rose up one that was the worst of the worst. And I'm going to tell you what, if God gave us the worst of the worst, it'd be better than we deserve. You hear me? We don't deserve the least of God's mercies. We don't deserve His love and His grace. But I want to tell you, we serve a God this morning that in spite of sometimes our errors, in spite of all the time our errors, He looks upon us with an arm of grace and mercy. And the Scripture says that He led unto them one that was a choice young man among the children of Israel. In other words, here's one that he wasn't just from the bottom. No, he didn't say that even though this was not my will, that I'm gonna give you the worst of the worst now. And you say, well, Brother Will, did you read chapter 8? He tells us what's going to happen because they asked for it. It comes to pass. But you see, it didn't come to pass because he didn't give them the best of the best. He came to pass because that's just what happens whenever we get the king as opposed to the Lord's way. But nevertheless, he rose up a man that was choice and he was goodly. I'm thankful that the Word of God uses that word goodlier right there, aren't you? That there was none goodly. How many of us as a child had trouble finding a word that would match gooder or goodlier? Well, I can tell you, you can say goodly. You can say goodly. Because that's what the Scripture describes this man as. And you know, some people read this description of him, and because the Scripture tells us that he was a man of tall stature, that he was above those around him, and they think, well, that's describing his appearance. Well, it is when it speaks of his stature. But look at the description of the man. And he said that he had a son whose name was Saul. Kish was a powerful man. And this man named Kish had a son whose name was Saul. And the Scripture says that he was a choice young man. And a goodly. Now, whenever we talk about what it's describing, this, some people could say, come to the conclusion that he's describing his looks. But what does an L-Y on the end of a word do to the word? Turns it into an adverb, doesn't it? In other words, he's not describing the man's appearance. He's describing the man's character and the man's actions. This was a godly man, you hear me? He was a choice man. There was none other goodly. The Lord gave him the best that the land had in spite of them saying that they wanted something outside of the will of God. Here's the grace of God coming. And he says, I'm going to give you the best in spite of what you asked for. I'll tell you, our God gives us good things. He gives us good things. You remember, you know, I think often whenever I think of things that could have been the worst, but in spite of it ending up with the worst, the Lord gives us good things. You remember in the days of Moses, whenever the scripture says that Moses' mother, that she wouldn't follow through with what the command was in that day and kill that child, she couldn't do it. She couldn't do it, but at the same time, she knew she couldn't hide him any longer. And the scripture says that she pitched a basket within and without, and she laid him in that water. And old Miriam observed that baby in that water. And who was it that came along and saved Moses out of that situation that he was in? It was Pharaoh's daughter that came and saved him. You say, what's the significance of that? The Lord didn't just save Moses to any old Egyptian house. The Lord saved Moses to the house of the king's daughter. And I want to tell you, in spite of our disobedience and in spite of our rebellion, the Lord didn't just save us to any old common dwelling place. I'm sure there's a lot of us that sort of take partiality to our home. I don't know, I'm sure most of you are familiar by now that we're in the process of moving out of ours, and it ain't been easy. And it ain't just been because of the sweat and the backaches of doing it, but the sweat and the backaches that got it to the point of where it is. It's hard to walk off from. Whenever you look out there and you can see the memories just unfold of you of doing a lot of the work and the labor, it's hard to walk away from. I'm sort of partial to that place. I'm not quite sure where the Lord may lead me all the days of my life, but I'm quite sure I can pull down Plainview Road at any point in time and get a lot of precious memories from that place. It's a dear place to me. But I will tell you, whenever it comes to where the Lord is taking you, where the Lord is delivering you, He's delivering you to something much better than just your abode here in this world. This world is not our home. Wherefore He's able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him. And whenever we see that the Lord, in spite of what we do a lot of times, the Lord still gives us the best. And in spite of Israel making this request, He still sent a choice young man among him, a goodly, and that's speaking of the character of the man. Says there's none goodlier than he is. Old Saul. Old Saul. The Lord will be with me this morning. There's a couple of things I want us to see about Saul. I want to look at the call of Saul. And I want to look at the fall of Saul. You say, well, Brother Will, how'd you come up? I just thought about it. I don't come up with things that rhyme on purpose. We don't have a TV ministry for me to try to catch the passerby whenever he's flipping through the channel and say, well, he caught him with the title. No, but the scripture speaks of a call of a man. It speaks of a fall of a man. And we can learn a lot by looking at the call of this man Saul. By looking at what he was when he was called, by looking at what he had turned into by the time that he had fallen. The call of Saul and the fall of Saul. Here's a man that at the time of his call, see, the scripture will go on here in the following verses, and there's a lot of these things I'm going to have to mention in summary. And you know, whenever a minister preaches in summary, that means it is imperative that you go home and that you follow through and that you read the things that he preached in summary. He's preaching with a bush hog and not with a trimmer. In other words, we're just passing through. You're just kind of waving over the top of it. And if you don't go back and you don't read these things, for one, they're not going to get ingrained within you. Number two is, I may say something's wrong and you got to call me out on it. It needs to be done. Because I can be wrong. This can't be. Amen and amen. But I can be. Yes, I can. But one of the things that goes on in these next few verses is that we read that Saul is the keeper of his father's donkeys. And I know the verse calls it, these verses call it something different. There's nothing wrong with what they call it, but I'm not going to say it over and over again. He's the keeper of their donkeys. And the scripture says that they got out and they went out, and that he, along with one of the servants, was tasked with the requirement to go and to bring them back. And then whenever they went out, that they passed through several different regions, and they came upon a point where they couldn't find those that his father had told him to bring back. And he tells that servant that's with him, he says, let us return, lest my father become worried, because we haven't returned unto him. And we pick up down here in verse 8 of 1 Samuel chapter 9, whenever the servant answers Saul, and he says, and the servant answered Saul again and said, behold, oh, excuse me, wrong verse. He said, verse 6. That servant responded. And then he said unto him, behold now, there is in this city a man of God, and he is an honorable man. All that he saith surely come to pass. Now let us go thither, peradventure he can shew us our way, the way that we should go. Tells me that it's not at all times in our life that we automatically know the right way we should go. And it doesn't mean that whenever you seek out advice and counsel that you're seeking it out from just a man. But you take an honorable man and you take a man of God, and if he can take you to the Word of God and show you the way in which you should go, it's not just the man's way, it's the Lord's way. And here, this servant, this with Saul Achish, Saul says, let's go back. This servant says, let's go and let's meet with the man of God. One of the first things we see about the call of Saul is his respect for the due order of the worship of the Lord. We see his respect for the due order of the worship of the Lord. See, he's at a point in time here where here he is. He's at a crossroad, either return or go on. And here this servant says, we'll go on. We'll go forward and we'll go and we'll meet with the man of God. He has respect for the man of God. And the reason why we know that, he said, then said Saul to his servant, but behold, if we go, what shall we bring to the man? In other words, he's got enough familiarity with this man that he's about to go meet that he says, I don't have anything to bring to him. I don't have anything to bring to his presence. You know, some people will hear a minister preach on these things and they'll say, yeah, that preacher, he's trying to pad the plate. Here he is, he's going to go to telling folks that they need to bring this and bring that so that they'll do this and do that. You know, if I haven't been here long enough to be able to convince you yet that that's not my goal in telling you about things you need to bring to the house of God, I'm going to tell you, if you don't believe that just in your presence that you're bringing things to the house of God, you know, that's what the Lord has required of us in the New Testament dispensation in our worship service. He said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice unto the Lord. Whenever you sing hymns from a live heart, and I'm going to tell you, I believe it takes a man that has been born again of the Spirit of God to offer a living sacrifice unto God. I don't believe that a man dead in trespasses and in sins can sing glory unto God. I believe he despises it. I believe he can bang it on a drum, not glory to God, but he can bang on a drum. But it takes one who the Lord has touched to offer a living sacrifice. That's why we offer what we do. It's alive and it's not dead. We offer it. And here Saul is saying, I don't have anything to take. I don't have anything to go before the presence of this man. I don't have anything with me. He had appreciation for what this man represented. He knew that this man was God's representative here in this world. And I want to tell you, in the New Testament dispensation, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is the representative of the Lord here in this world. It's what he's given us here in the New Testament age until he returns again. It's what he's given. And I want to tell you what we do. We bring something whenever we come. You know, whenever you're not here, it's an absence. You know, I had a professor in college that if you missed a class and you emailed him after you missed a class and asked if you missed anything, your letter grade dropped to letter grade. Boom. Automatically. He said, I'm not your mom and your daddy. I'm not gonna take roll. He said, but don't you email me and ask me if you missed anything when you missed my class. If you miss it, I'll take a note. You'll go down a letter grade. And he said, if you need some names of ones who have already received this, let me know and they can testify. I will do it. Whenever it comes to the house of God, I want to tell you, each and every one brings something. Each and every voice that's lifted up. Praise be unto the Lord for the voice of the child that sings praises unto God. I believe in the mouth of babes and sucklings that has perfected praise. A child can sing glory unto God. And I want to tell you, each and every one brings something to the table. And Saul said, he had enough respect to say, I've left home without nothing. I don't have anything. And I want to tell you, this little servant that's with him, he's a humble man. Saul says, I need something to take to him. But his servant speaks up and says, I have a little piece of silver that we'll take with us. I have something that I'll take. And there, that's what they bring to the man of God. That's what they bring to Samuel. He recognizes he has reverence for the man and for the for the place where he's about to visit. Not only do we see here in the life of Saul, see his appreciation for the due order. And by the way, you know, sometimes you get to looking at the clock and you say, do you start pointing out some of the things about the due order? I'll tell you, you'll see it. You'll see that it wasn't just a ramshackle way that the man of God went about what they did. You'll see that when they came to the gates of the city, that when they inquired where the man of God was, immediately they pointed and they knew what was about to come forth. It was a standard that they knew. It was something that they knew was observed during that time. It was something that was done in accordance with the way of order. I'm going to tell you, our God is a God of order. Whenever you see disorder, what you see is the Lord giving you a little bit of evidence that He's not in the midst. And I'll tell you, it doesn't matter whether or not you're talking about a man's home or you're talking about God's house. Where there's order, the Lord is present. Whenever the Lord is present, that's one of the things that should be observed, is good order. You remember when Paul wrote the church at Colossae, he said in verse 5 that he was thankful for their order. And I tell you, here Saul is. Even though he's a man from out of town, even though he's a man that's away, he says there's a proper way in which things are supposed to be done. And if we're going to go to this man, if we're going to inquire of him, if we're going to receive something from it, we need to bring something to it, is what he said. He had an appreciation for it. Not only do you see the appreciation for the order of God, you see that Saul, in his call, you see the Lord has already given Samuel a heads up about the one that's about to come to him. Isn't it amazing in God's Word, whenever the Lord visits the prophet before the arrival of the one that's coming to seek him out? Isn't that amazing? You remember in the... Well, we go through several different examples there, but the Lord can visit in accordance with His way and His will, and can give a man a heads up that something's coming. He gave Samuel a heads up that here the man is. Children of Israel have made a request that they have a king. There's one that's choice. He's a goodly man, goodlier than any of this round. And I'm sending him to you, Samuel. Here he comes. He not only had a respect and appreciation at the time of his calling for due order and for what ought to be done, and respect for the man that brought it forth, he had a respect for the people. He had a respect for the people of Israel. You see, if you go a little bit further down in chapter 9, whenever Samuel has spoken to Saul and has told him what lies ahead, here the Scripture tells us in verse... I'll start reading with verse 19 of 1 Samuel 9. It says, "And Samuel answered Saul and said, I am the seer." And of course, a little bit early on, he tells us that the prophet in earlier times was known as the seer. S-E-E-R. I am the seer. He said, "Go up before me unto the high place, for you shall eat with me today, and tomorrow I will let thee go, and I will tell thee all that is in thine heart." And he says, "As for thine asses that were lost 3 days ago, set not thy mind on them, for they are found. And on whom is all the desire of Israel? Is it not on thee and on thy father's house?" You see, you get a little bit of glimpse there about whenever the Scripture speaks of the goodliness of Saul and how choice he was. You see, a good child is concerned whenever he's not fulfilling his father's tasks. Whenever he's not meeting the standard that he believes his father has asked of him, his father said, "You go and you find my donkeys." See, Saul's still bored on him. Hadn't found him yet. He bore the burden of even his father's welfare and the fact that they had not returned yet. He was an obedient son. He was one that, because he had been sent on a task, he was told to do something. He was not only concerned about the task, he was concerned about the well-being of the ones that was worried about him. You know, some people read this and they believe this anointing is somehow the Lord calling Saul into eternal life. I want to tell you that a man that already exhibits these qualities, he's already born of God. The Scripture says, "Let no man deceive you. If any man doeth righteousness, he is righteous." And this man is already righteous. He's already belongs to God by grace, but he's about to be called into the service of God. See, there's a difference between the holy call to life and the service call in an appointment in the kingdom of God. I'll tell you, old Jonah was already called of God before the Lord rose him up to go down to Nineveh, but the Lord called him in a service call and he rejected the call. You can be called of God and glory is your home, but it doesn't mean that you're always going to fulfill your service that God requires of you here in this world. And here, Saul is a man that's about to be called into service. He's about to be a man that's about to be put forth into a task. And he says, and who does all the burden of Israel? He says, on whom is all the desire of Israel? Is it not on thee and on thy father's house? He says, is there not something weighing on you at this point in time? Surely the word had already traveled throughout all the region of Israel that the Lord was going to give them what they asked for. And here this man is, he knows whenever he hears from Samuel, is there not something that's weighing on you? Is there not something that's weighing on you? In other words, it's you. It's you. You've been called forth for a service call and for a specific burden to be weighing down upon you. You believe that it's the Lord weighing down on you. You believe it's Him that's given you a mind and a heart to be able to do something that's beneficial for the people of God, and yet you just haven't had the courage yet to be able to do it. And you're doing like Saul is, and you're approaching it with humility. And I tell you, he's one that approached this call with humility to the point that after Samuel told him he was the chosen, he went back among his own family. And whenever he told him he met with Samuel, you know, he didn't even tell him what Samuel had just told him. Now you think about that for a second. Whenever you think about a man that's lifted up and that's looking to be the king. Well, there's a big difference between somebody looking for it and somebody being appointed of God and being humble in the thing in which they're called for. There's a lot to learn about that in regards to the ministry. You find me somebody that's chasing it and that's wanting it, and you better stay away from that person because they're not the one, but the one that's humble and the one who says, Lord, I'm not worthy of it. That's exactly what Saul said in the very next verse. He said, and Saul answered and said, am not I a Benjamite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel? And my family is the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin. Wherefore then speakest thou to me? In other words, with humility, he says, who am I to do this? Who am I? You know, Gideon asked the same thing in Judges chapter 6. He says, my family is poor in the trouble. Wherewith shall I save Israel? I tell you, that angel came to Gideon whenever they were entrapped by the Midianites. And he was pressing grapes. And here this angel comes to it. And the scripture says that, he's winnowing wheat in the wine press, I believe, is what he was doing. Shows me that he was taking care of some farmer's duties in a place where ordinarily where they wouldn't be taken care of. Why is that? He's hiding from the Midianites so they wouldn't see his crop. Because what would they have done? If old Gideon would have been spotted with the wheat, what would the Midianites have done? Say, come, thank you. I appreciate the wheat. I appreciate it. I'm glad that you went and you planted this wheat. I'm glad that you harvested. I'm glad that you're winnowing it for me. I'll gladly take it from you because I am over you. But he's hiding in the wine press. And here the angel of the Lord visits Gideon and he says, wherewithal shall I save Israel? Whenever that angel calls him and tells him what his responsibility is, he sees it in humility that the Lord is calling to a magnificent duty and responsibility. He says, wherewithal shall I save Israel? He said, my family is poor in the tribe of Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And whenever you're at that place in time, whenever you're at the lowest of lows, and whenever you see that you don't have any energy or anything in and of yourself to deliver the people of God, you're in the perfect place for the Lord to use you in your service. In His service, excuse me. Because see, as long as you're lifted up, as long as you think that I can do it. You say, well, Paul said I can do all things. How? Through Christ, which strengtheneth me. He says, I can't do them of my own accord. You know, Saul, if it was just about stature, if it was just about what he was able to accomplish, he says he's heads above. You know, there's been a few times in my life where I wish I had another inch or two on me. There's been a few ball games I've been in where, man, I'd have done anything for an inch or two. I'd done anything for several of them. There's been some times whenever, you know, if I'd have just been a little bit tall, if I'd have just been a little bit higher in stature, maybe I could have accomplished what I was trying to do. What I want to tell you, whenever it comes to whenever the Lord calls His servants into duty, it's not about what we're able to do by our own natural accord. It's what the Lord can give them strength to do. And here, look at the appreciation. Not only that Saul had for the order of the house of God, and that is that this man is due respect. The order of the house of God is due my respect. Here he sees the people of Israel as being greater than he is. And I want to tell you, little Lamb of God, there's not one of us today that needs to look upon ourselves and say we are greater than he or we are greater than she. One of the best places and one of the best views that you can get to your brother and sister in Christ is whenever you're in the midst of one of the services that we observe at the house of God. It's called a feet washing service. And that is that you're bowed down at the feet of your brother and sister. And you can say that just as the Scripture says, let every man esteem his brother or his sister higher than he. Let every man esteem, let every one of us understand and esteem those higher than the ones that we're around as opposed to us being above them. Saul was humble. He had an appreciation for the people of Israel. Scripture not only shows that he had appreciation for the order and for the people of Israel, shows that he had an appreciation for the commandments of God. The call of Saul. Oh, he called. You need to see what was he like when he was called? And what was he like when he failed? And you say, why does that matter? Why does that matter? Because I'm going to tell you. If you lose the context of the call, you can't lose the context of the call. It's not about the holy call. It's not about seeing the demeanor of one when they receive the holy call. I want to tell you, when one receives the holy call, they are completely against God. They are going in the opposite direction of God. The Scripture says that the carnal mind is enmity against God. That means that the natural man that has not been given the Spirit of God yet, he hates God. Period. And until the Lord deals with him, that is his attitude towards God. It's his attitude towards his word. It's attitude towards his people. If you take the call out of context, you won't learn from it. But if you take this as being a service call, and that is, here's a man who the Lord has already given his grace to, but he's calling him into his service. And when he calls him into his service, he's humble. He has appreciation for the order of the house of God. He has an appreciation for the people of God. He has an appreciation for the commandments of God. Don't you know that we need to have an appreciation for the commandments of God? And that is, thus saith the Lord. Whenever somebody gets to the point where they're above, thus saith the Lord, they've reached a bad point. But he's not at that point. He's at a point that whenever Samuel comes to him and tells him what God has said, this is what he does. And again, and you can go and you can read about that calling there in the following verses. But what you'll see whenever you begin the onset of chapter 10, and Samuel speaking to Saul, after he's taken the vial of oil and he's anointed him to be king, Scripture says in verse 3, then shalt thou go on forward from thence. Thou shalt come to the plain of Tabor, and there shall meet thee three men going up to God, to Bethel. One carrying three kids, and another carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a bottle of wine. And he goes through and tells him about some things that are about to come to pass. He says, this is what is about to happen. Says down in verse 8, and the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee. Thou shalt prophesy with them, shall be turned into another man. Some people see that and they say, well, it says turn into another man. Isn't that new creature, new man? No, sir. Service call is a new man. It's not the new birth. It's not. I'm going to tell you whether or not Jonah ever went down to Nineveh, whether or not whenever that whale spit him out upon dry land, whether or not he ever beckoned to the commandment for the Lord to do the service that he had called him, it still didn't change the fact that he was a child of God. And I'll tell you, the same is true today. Whether or not someone does what the Lord tells them to do does not change the fact that the Lord's blood is upon them. The same is true about my children. My blood is in their veins. And it doesn't matter whether or not one of these days they may do it. They may walk away from me and say, I despise my parents. I hate them. They do a DNA test on down the road. Guess what they're going to reveal? Your old daddy is William David Martin. And I want to tell you, the same is true when it comes to the child of the Lord Jesus Christ. They may go their way and they may walk away from their kindred in Christ. But it doesn't change the fact that the blood, they're blood kin to Jesus. You hear me? They're blood kin to him. And here, Saul is. The Scripture says that these things shall come to pass and it's going to follow through. And what does the Scripture say that he did? That he went upon the commandment of him saying that thou shalt go forth from here, and that's exactly what came to pass. He went back down to his father's house. That That's what Samuel commanded him to do. And that's what Saul did. He said, Samuel commands, I do. You know, some people may hear I've already pointed out that some people may hear the preacher preach on these things that you're supposed to bring to the house of God and say he's trying to pad the plate. Some people may hear me go here to the book of 1 Samuel and show how Samuel said and they did, and they say, he's just trying to get people to do exactly what he says. Farther, couldn't be further from the truth. If Brother Will ever tells you to do something that the Lord didn't say do, you listen to the Lord. You tell me, don't tell me to do that anymore. The Lord says I shouldn't do it. The Lord says differently. But I tell you, Samuel said, this is what you'll do, and that's what Saul did. He appreciated the commandments of God. He had an appreciation for the people, for the commandments, for the due order, and he was humble. I tell you, that's a man fit for service. See, here in this time world, whenever a man's about to go into the military service, whenever a man is about to go into the army, they call him in. They take him through several different observations to determine whether or not he's fit for service. They call him in there and they check his eyesight. They weigh, check his body mass as far as it's his muscle to fat content, I believe is what, and I forget what percentage mark that is, and I know y'all are probably thinking, I would say, I can't believe you can't remember that, but I can't think of the terminology right now while I'm before you. There's things that determine whether or not they grant him access or her access. Let's be politically correct. Him or her access to the military. You got to meet certain qualifications. Well, here's the qualifications for the call and service. You know, Paul told the church at Ephesus, he called it a vocational call. He beseeched them that they would walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. In other words, the service, the job, the work. Whatever it is, that you would walk worthy of that vocation, that you'd do what was required of it. And I'm going to tell you, the requirements haven't changed. They haven't changed since Saul's day. They're still the same. You show me humility, appreciation for the due order, and appreciation for the people of God, seeing himself as being smaller, appreciation for the commandments of God, and that is, the Lord said, and I'm going to do because He said. You know, there's things that God tells us to do that we don't fully comprehend why He tells us to do them. We don't. Do we wait till the full comprehension before we do? What we do is just say, the Lord said, therefore I'm going to do it. If the Lord says, do it. As the old saying goes, the Lord doesn't give commands just so He can hear Himself talk. Parents ever said that? I can't stand to hear myself talk. I'm sure I'm not any different than a lot of you. I don't even like hearing a recording of my voice. I've never been one to go back and listen to sermons I've tried to preach. And it's not that I'm downing someone who does, but I don't like hearing what I sound like across a video recorder. And I want to tell you, the Lord's never given a command just to hear Himself speak. He gave commands so that we would heed and that we would obey. And I'm going to tell you, our Lord, His will and His desire is obedience above sacrifice, which is one thing that He said a few chapters later to Saul. The call of Saul. The fall of Saul. You say, well, Brother Will, it took you 30, 40 minutes to get to this. It took me 40 minutes to preach the call. It's going to take me 45 to preach the fall. I'm just kidding. The fall. You go and you look at the comparison of those things that I've mentioned that Saul was when he was called. You know, what does a comparison give us? When we do a before and after comparison, you can look at something before it took place or when it took place, and then you can do another analysis of it on down the road, and we see where it is. First thing we see a few chapters later in 1 Samuel chapter 13 is that Saul was about to take the children of Israel into battle against the Philistines. And there was a requirement that some sacrifices be made before they go into battle. We need to thank God, but we need to certainly be thankful whenever people go to the throne of grace for us before we're about to face a challenge in this world. It was no different back then than it is today. But the Lord will be with us to live another week. Next Sunday, whenever we come together for that prayer service, what we're doing is we're coming together and we're praying. We're praying unto the Lord before the challenge and for the trial that is set before some before they face it. In the midst of those prayers, we thank God for the deliverances of the past, and we pray that the Lord will be with us in the deliverance that are in the trials that are ahead, that He would deliver us. Well, I tell you what Saul knew is there was some offerings that need to be made. Now, and you say, well, what are we supposed to bring to offer? Well, Brother Stewart, you bring the first taters you dug. And I'll bring a calf. No. See, here in the New Testament dispensation, there's already been an offering made, you see. We don't come and bring the things of our hands to offer. What we come is we pray through the offering that was made through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the veil has been rent in twain, and you and I have access to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the throne of God. But Saul knew that there were some requirements before they went into this battle. And he had the people of God gathered together before they went through. And before they went into that battle, praise be unto him that he understood that he needed the Lord. The fall of Saul didn't come because he didn't believe he needed the Lord. The fall of Saul came because Samuel didn't come when Saul thought he ought to be there. And the Scripture tells us that instead of waiting on Samuel to come, I don't know about you, but if I had already been in conversation with a man who had already taught me through that conversation that the Lord had spoken through him and anointed me to be the leader of the people of Israel, if that man was not there to do the offering, something would tell me it must mean that it's not time to do the offering, wouldn't you? Something would tell me maybe the Lord has spoken to him, and even though I believe it's time, even though I think it's time to go into this battle, the man's not here yet. But that's not what Saul did. Saul made the offering himself. And I'm going to tell you, there's a proper order at the house of God. And it's not that we lift up men above other men, but I can tell you this, there's a proper order. There's things that should be done a certain way. Some people look at the old church and they wonder, why don't y'all have women ministers, women deacons, women teachers? And we say, because Paul said, you know, I like what the preacher said one time. You know, Paul suffered a lot of things. He was a long-suffering man. And he suffered a lot of things. In other words, he put up with more than what we may in some cases. But I'm going to tell you what it came to when it came to a woman. He said, I suffer a woman not to teach, nor to usurp authority over a man. And some people see that, and you want to know what I see in it is that's God's order. That is God's order. And if you have an appreciation for that order, you're in the line, the same place where Saul was whenever the Lord called him. He said, there's a proper way to do things. I'm supposed to do things according to what God says do them. I tell you, some people hear me say that this day and time. But I'm going to tell you, anybody that stands where I stand today, if they fear what man is going to say about them preaching what God says in His Word, then they need to get out of the way and let the Lord lift somebody else up. It needs to be established. These things need to be taught. There's a due order. And that order was not for Saul to make that offering. That order was for Samuel to come and make that offering. When Samuel arrived and he saw what had taken place, it angered him. He's just like David was. He says, I'm grieved with them. Do not I hate them that hate thee? Some people say, you're not supposed to hate anybody. But David said, do not I hate them that hate thee? Am I not grieved with them that rise up against thee? You know, it gets to the point where you're... Sometimes whenever you see things, you just get sick to your stomach. The wickedness that goes on, it grieves us to the point where we're sickened by it. Proverbs chapter 8 tells me that there's some things that the man that claims to be a wise man is supposed to hate. There's some things in this world that we're supposed to despise to the point that we're cold towards them. We hate them. You go over to 1 Samuel chapter 14. So there we read the call of Saul whenever it came to an appreciation for the due order. We read the fall of Saul. He no longer observed that order. He didn't have an appreciation that he had for it before. You go over to 1 Samuel chapter 14 and you see the... You do a comparison of his view of the people of Israel at the time of his call versus at the time of his fall. Remember 1 Samuel chapter 14 tells us about the deliverance that his son Jonathan brought to the camp of Israel that day. Love that. Love reading that. Love reading that. Love reading how he and his armor bearer went up. I couldn't remember a few weeks ago whenever I mentioned that account. I couldn't remember how many of them they slain, but they slew 20, and the scripture says a half acre of land. Here the children of Israel, they just observe it going on. And here's the children of Israel. They're living in caves while the Philistines dwell in their land. Boy, that's got to frustrate you, doesn't it? And that is that God gave us this land. We're living in tents. They're enjoying the land. And Jonathan said, I've had enough of it. I'm coming forth and I'm going to battle them. And he brought his armor bearer with him. And his armor bearer followed him. And there they went. And there they took the field. But old Saul had made an edict that day. And he said that because of my enemies around me, there shall be no man that eats anything until dark. You mean to tell me you're going to starve a bunch of soldiers? And here they are going forth into battle. Because you're grieved about the condition of the battlefield, when the condition of the battlefield was a great result because of his error. See, that's something that a contentious person will do. A contentious person is not just okay with being troubled himself. If he's troubled, everybody around him's got to be troubled by what he's troubled by. You ever notice that? And that's the way Saul was. Forget about the fact that he saw himself as being small in Israel. Here he's gone from being small in Israel at the call to at the fall. He's Lord over Israel. And he says, you won't eat. You won't eat. Forget about the fact that you're in battle and nourishment is required. Forget about those things. I say no food. Say no food. Well, that's a difference of attitude towards looking at the children of Israel. And I know, as I read through 1 Samuel 14, I believe God observed what he said that they shouldn't do. I do believe that. But it doesn't mean that God was pleased with what he said that they should do. You'll remember Jonathan ate of the honey. And those, whenever Saul said to take his life, they didn't do it. They didn't do it. He went from seeing himself as small in the eyes of Israel to the point where he says, I can even starve him because I'm troubled. I tell you, little Lamb of God, that sort of cooperation comes along better voluntarily rather than being commanded. You hear me? In other words, you know, if you remember growing up, there were times of... I grew up in a farmer's home. There were times of drought that I can remember very, very grievous times. That he had spent money putting fertilizer out on the hayfield and it didn't rain. And I can remember some very fervent prayers being offered. He was troubled. He was grieved. Because the state of his livestock depended on him being able to get a cutting off of that hay. I can remember the grief. But he never demanded that the rest of us grieve with him. We grieved with him voluntarily because we loved him. And I want to tell you, the people of God ought to grieve with one another whenever we're hurting. But it ought not to be because we issue an edict and say, you shall grieve with me because I'm grieved. See the difference in it? The call of Paul, the fall of Saul. The commandment. You go over to 1 Samuel 15. You can see that whenever Agag, the Amalekite, was about to make battle against the children of Israel, Saul was issued a command by Samuel. He said, you go forth and you utterly destroy them. You know, some people... I don't know what it has been, but there's been a great forsaking of the teaching of the Old Testament scriptures in the world today. And what has come as a result of it is a very marred view of God. It's a very marred view. It's a God, we believe in a God of love. Amen and amen. But it doesn't mean that you still can't read of a God of judgment and a God of anger. And a God that gave an order just like that. And that is that they were to go forth and utterly destroy the Amalekites. People say, well, Brother Will, does that mean we're supposed to bring our rifles with us next Sunday? And we're going to go... That's not what that's saying. But it'll give you a different view of the Lord. And he gave him a command. And he said, you go forth into battle and you do this. And here comes Saul. He goes forth into battle. They win the battle. But he took the spoil. He didn't utterly destroy it. He took the spoil. To the point that when Samuel came walking up into the camp, he said, "What mean ye by the bleeding of sheep?" In other words, what am I hearing? And I tell you, old Samuel took the Agag, the Amalekite out, and Samuel finished the drill. He finished him off. He did what Saul was supposed to do. And you can read from this point forward about the steady decline. You see, not only, I mean, and many more examples could be given to the life of Saul. Here he saw himself whenever he was called as being humble. Who am I to do this? And yet he's angered whenever he hears that Saul has slain his thousand, but David his 10,000s. That angered Saul. You're talking about Philistines. He wasn't talking about Israelites. David had not slain 10,000 Israelites. That ought to anger Saul. In other words, here's a man that the Lord is raising up. Here's a man that the Lord is blessing. Yet Saul is angered that he's slain 10,000 Philistines. I tell you what he just did, Saul, is make your job a lot easier. But his attitude had changed, see. Call of Saul and the fall of Saul. You say, what is the application, Brother Will? Each and every one of us ought to remember what happened to that man. Saul's in glory today. And I tell you that by the authority of this word. Saul's in glory. There's no way that a man can do the things that he did save God be in his soul. And he's in glory today. Ended up taking his own life at the end of the book of 1 Samuel. And I'm not here to tell you today to do the things. I'm not telling you to observe the order of the Lord so that you can go to glory. I'm not telling you to observe the people of God so that you can go to glory. I'm not here telling you to observe the commandments of God so that you can go to glory. But I am telling you this. It does a big difference in the life that you can live by staying in the mentality that Saul was in when he was called and living your life that way versus living the life that he ended up in because of where he was when he failed. There's a big difference between those two lives. And there's a reason why whenever the Scripture says that Jesus spoke unto them and he said unto them, "I came that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly." I tell you, Saul started out and he could have enjoyed the abundant life. But because of his change, because he changed his ways, because he changed what the Lord had made him and he began to observe the ways of man, his life changed. He was no longer enjoying the abundant life. I believe the abundant life that Jesus spoke of is still available today. I believe that to the obedient child, I believe that to the person who desires to walk with the Lord in this world, I believe it is an abundant life. You get to walk through life with Jesus. And the invitation still stands for us to enjoy that here in the New Testament days. It'll stand until the Lord returns again. May the Lord bless us to be able to learn from this lesson and be able to walk with Him as close as we can here in this time of the world. I thank you for your kind attention this morning.